If you would turn with me in your Bibles this afternoon, we'll continue our look at 1 Samuel, and we are at 1 Samuel 26 this afternoon, and we'll read the entirety of the chapter, which is verses 1 through 25. That's 1 Samuel 26. Before we read, let's come before Heavenly Father. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we open your word once again this afternoon, as the title of the sermon suggests, Lessons in Faith, Lord, we pray that you would teach us this afternoon to rest more and more in your Son, Jesus Christ, that you would teach us these lessons of faith, that in all circumstances we would look to you, that we would trust in you, that you are working all things out for your glory and the good of those who have faith in Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would indeed open our hearts, show us more of Christ this afternoon. Strengthen our faith, we pray. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel 26. Beginning in verse 1. Now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding in the hill of Hakalah, opposite Jeshimon?" Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul encamped in the hill of Hakalah, which is opposite Jeshimon by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp, with the people encamped all around him. Then David answered and said to Amalek the Hittite, and to Abishai, the son of Zerah, brother of Joab, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp, with his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and the people lay all around him. Then Abishai said to David, "God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time." David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who could stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" David said furthermore, "As the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head, and let us go." So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away. No man saw or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. Now David went over to the other side and stood on top of a hill afar off, a great distance being between them. And David called out to the people and Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Do you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, Who are you calling out to the king?" So David said to Abner, "Are you not a man, and who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord, the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord, the king. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head. Then Saul knew David's voice and said, Is that your voice, my son David? David said, It is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, Why does my lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be accursed before the Lord. They have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, Go serve other gods. So now, do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as one hunts a partridge in the mountains. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. David answered and said, Here is the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, May you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. God add blessing to his holy, inerrant, and inspired. Well, we have arrived at a text today that is hotly debated amongst biblical critics. And the reason why it is debated is because they feel that this chapter is too similar to chapter 24. That this is some sort of duplication story inserted by the book editor. That there could be no reason for a second similar story to be included in this book. And of course, we can pick out the similarities, can't we? David finds himself in an opportunity to kill Saul, but he does not take it because David cannot and will not kill the Lord's anointed. And both stories end with an interaction between David and Saul, where Saul promises that he will not pursue David any longer. So yes, we will admit there are similarities. However, what I hope to show you this afternoon is that there is a difference between chapter 24 and chapter 26. And the difference between chapter 26 and 24 has to do with the lesson that David learned in chapter 25. In chapter 24, David spared Saul's life because he is God's anointed. Saul was seen as a special case in the eyes of David. He's the Lord's anointed. I can't touch him. However, in the very next chapter, David is willing to slaughter Nabal and all Nabal's servants for simply being rude to him. David did not see until Abigail's intervention that God guides and directs everything, that God executes justice on the seemingly small issues as well as the larger issues as well. So no matter the situation, God will have his own justice. And I believe you'll see that in a few verses of this, that you will see that come to play as we read through this text this afternoon. So this afternoon, we're going to be looking at David. And we've certainly gone through some passages where David is not living in faith, that his God will protect him. But today's passage, David does show faith in God, and we can see the genuineness of his faith. We can see how God, through these different interactions, strengthened David's faith, and how David is growing in the Lord. So before we begin, let us set the stage. David is living a sort of nomadic life right now, trying to evade Saul. In chapter 25, David and his men were in the area of Maon and Carmel. And as we come into chapter 26, David is once again in the region of the Ziphites. And this is one of the complaints about this chapter. Why would David go back into the region of the Ziphites? They already reported of his presence to Saul once before. Why would he risk this a second time? Well, the reality is this. There are only so many places you can go with 600 men and their families. This amount of people needs the geography to lend itself to sustain this many people, protection, the provision of foods, and the fact that they have grazing animals. They can't just stay in one spot forever. The sheep and the cattle will eat all the grass. They got to move around. The areas that David can go is limited. So here we are once again in the region of the Ziphites, and the Ziphites go once again paddling off to Saul, telling him that David is hiding in the hill of Hakilah. Now, if we can recall in chapter 24, Saul gave a speech. And at this moment, Saul's speech doesn't sound very credible, does it? In chapter 24, Saul told David that David is more righteous than himself. Saul thanked David for sparing his life, even though they are enemies. Saul blessed David and prayed that the Lord would reward David for sparing Saul. And then Saul concluded his speech by saying that he knew that David would indeed be king. But here in chapter 26, it seems like Saul is going after David one more time. It's more than seems he is going pursuing David one more time. Saul has once again taken his most elite soldiers, about 3,000 men, and headed off to seek for David. And Saul set up camp for the night on the hill of Hakilah, he and all his men. And that is the situation we find ourselves in as we begin our study this afternoon. So I'd like to look at verses 6 through 25 in 4 points of faith this afternoon. First, the patience faith maintains in verse 6 through 12. The encouragement faith receives in verse 13 through 16. The distress that faith feels in verses 17 to 20. And then finally, the hope faith holds in verses 21 to 25, through 25. The first, the patience faith maintains. Well, verses 6 through 12 are primarily a dialogue between David and Abishai, who is the brother of Joab. And Joab is David's military general, if you will. David and his men come along and they see Saul's military camp. and everyone's sleeping. Now that's odd. We'll read more about this sleep later. But if you know anything about militaries, there are strict regiments. Basically, every military in the world has a guard duty. This practice is as old as there are militaries. Why? Because the enemy is always looking for an advantage. So if you can catch your enemy while they sleep, all the better. So every military has a night watch. Men take shifts in sleeping while others are awake. And they patrol the perimeter. And at the first sign of attack, they alert the rest of the army to awaken. At first glance, you might wonder, well, after David spared Saul's life the first time, why did David and Abishai go into Saul's camp? Was their mission to kill Saul? What is the purpose here when David has already stated that he would not kill Saul? Well, I believe the fact that everyone was asleep was the reason why David went and explored. The Lord led him. This is a lesson that David is being taught. An opportunity, if you will. David is given this opportunity to live by faith. Like I said, in most militaries, you would see the patrolling guards, men standing around fires, warming themselves as they're on watch. Signs of military activity. But as we read in verse 7, so David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp, and his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and all the people lay all around him. This is weird. This is not normal military behavior, which David calls out later. Well, while David and Abishai are quietly sneaking through camp, they spot Saul. And you can almost hear the Abishai whisper to David in verse 8, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now, therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth. I will not have to strike him a second time. What providence. Here is Saul asleep. So is everybody else. Not only that, but what irony. To pin Saul to the earth with his own spear, when Saul has tried to kill both David and Jonathan with that exact same spear. That object is always in his hands as he threatens. What poetic justice. Well, once again, we have David. He whispers back to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who could stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? So this is basically the same thing that David said the last time in chapter 24. However, David has grown in the Lord since chapter 24. David has a more fuller faith in Christ. He knows that God will execute his own justice his own way. Verse 10 is really the key difference between chapter 24 and chapter 26. In verse 10 we read, and this is David speaking, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. So here's the point. We are witnessing the maturing of David's faith. David says, I don't know how the Lord is going to deal with Saul. I don't know. Perhaps God will strike him dead. That's a possibility. Or God may let Saul live to be a ripe old age. God can let that happen too. He may live to a ripe old age before God calls him to account. Or perhaps God may kill Saul in a battle. David doesn't know. It's God's vengeance, and he's free to act however he desires. But there is one thing that David knows for sure. He knows what he should not do. Is that not the case in our own situations? We are confronted with a dilemma or situation, and we do not know how God is going to resolve the situation. God could do this, God could do that. I don't know how God will respond, but there's usually one thing for sure: what you should not do. For example, you may be in a strained marriage. Things are not going well. You fight, you argue, and you're just not sure how God is going to restore, strengthen this marriage. But there is one thing you do know. The answer is not committing adultery with someone else because you feel seen by them. And you know the answer is not divorce. A maturing faith is knowing that you may not know how God is going to act, but you know that there are certain actions that God does not want you to do. And then to wait in faith patiently to see how God will answer your prayer. This is our first point. Faith is patient. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ means waiting on him. For to know his law, study the word. We can determine the actions that we must not take, or we must take in faith, but yet not knowing exactly how God will solve the issue. Well, secondly, the encouragement faith receives in verses 13 through 16. So at the end of verse 12, we're given the answer to why Saul's army looks so strange. And that is because the Lord has caused a deep sleep to come upon Saul and all his men. Think about how close David and Abishai got to Saul. They took from him his spear that was stuck in the ground right by his head, and the water jug, which was also by Saul, and not one person stirred. Verses 13 to 16 deal with David's interaction with Abner, Saul's military commander. And in these verses, David is angry with Abner. Verse 16, David shouts over the landscape, splitting the night. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head. David is upset. Yes, David could have killed Saul, but so could have anyone. The Philistines, perhaps. Rule number one is you must protect your king. He is the ruler, he's the symbol of all authority of the nation. And in this case, the Lord has anointed, well, in all cases, the Lord installs our governments, our rulers. The Lord is anointed Saul to be king of Israel, and every single one of his people were fast asleep. Even if there were men delegated and charged with keeping the night watch, the buck stops with Abner, He is most responsible. He is the general, if you will. But as I've mentioned, this passage is about faith. What is David taught in these verses? Well, it's a strange thing to see a military sleeping at night, all of them. There's always someone up. David went to investigate, and God brought David down into Saul's camp, and he returned safely. We learn here that Saul, who is actively trying to kill David, is absolutely helpless because Yahweh made him that way. God protected David as he went into Saul's camp. Does God not give us assurances of our faith from time to time? I will admit there are seasons in the ministry where I wonder where God is leading. And there are times that I get discouraged. More often than not, in these times, God sends something or someone, even if it is small, to demonstrate that He is in control, that He is the one guiding and directing everything, that He is the one who is building His church. Which I'm sure was the case for David as well. He is to be king. But the current king is still very much the king. And not only that, but this king is hunting him down like a dog. David must be thinking, Lord, I have no idea what you're doing. But yet, God orchestrates this situation where David walks in the midst of 3,000 soldiers without anyone noticing his presence. And David was able to take one of the things that represents Saul's kingship, the spear that is always in his hand. Do you rejoice in the times where your Savior gives you things in your life that are used to encourage you in your faith in him? And when you go looking, you find that our Savior provides you more encouragements than you could ever think. Praise the Lord. The third, the distress faith feels in verses 17 to 20. And these verses are perhaps a little tricky. The reason being, it might be difficult at a glance to see how these verses have to do with faith. But David has faith in the Lord. And in these verses, David is in distress for two reasons. First, he genuinely wants to know why Saul is trying to pursue him. Why does Saul hate him so much? Why are they out of fellowship? And secondly, David is in distress because Saul is pursuing his life and David is forced to move around. And he fears that Saul will push him outside of Israel. So let's take a look at these verses. Verse 18 and following, we read, "Why does my Lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in my hand? Now, therefore, please let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from sharing the inheritance of the Lord, saying, Go serve other gods." David is seeking reconciliation here. What have I done? And David suggests there may be two reasons why Saul is doing this. First, David suggests that it is conceivable that Yahweh has instigated Saul's hounding of David as a judgment on David. That David perhaps is in the wrong. And if that is the case, then David ought to go to the tabernacle and seek forgiveness from the Lord. However, if this violence that is being done is from men, may they be cursed. Because they're forcing David further and further out of Israel. Basically, this action is tantamount to saying that David is no longer a child of Abraham. Now, David does not believe that by leaving the land that he must worship other gods. Nor does David believe that Yahweh is a regional God, that God can only act inside of the nation of Israel. David is most concerned that he'll be cut off from the corporate worship of God. It's an Israelite. Can only offer their sacrifice at the tabernacle and nowhere else. David is distressed because he fears that Saul is trying to cut him off from the proper worship of God. David calls out to Saul. David calls out a call to repent and turn to the Lord. Do we long like David to see our enemies turn back to the Lord? Growth in faith is a longing to see even our enemies turn to the Lord, that they too would repent and seek forgiveness. Is this your desire? Fourth and finally, the hope faith holds in verse 21 through 25. So as we come to the end of this chapter, this is the very last time that David says anything or has any interaction with Saul. David and Saul never meet again. We're in chapter 26, and Saul is killed in battle in chapter 31. David goes to live among the Philistines after this interaction, which is what David is worried about here in this passage. So just like in chapter 24, Saul confesses his sin to David. Saul says, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more. Because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly." So the question is this. Is this a sincere apology? Well, from the rest of the book, it's certainly not true repentance to God. That's not what Saul's doing here. But is the apology sincere? Well, it appears to be genuine, at least a little. Enough so that David returns Saul's spear to Saul. But you will notice one thing, and it's worth us contemplating for a moment. Saul confesses. He asks for forgiveness to David. He, in essence, apologizes for trying to kill David. I mean, it seems to be like kind of like, sorry for trying to kill you. And in this apology, Saul says, "Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more." And it appears that David accepts the apology. But does David return to Saul? No. The damage has been done. It's one thing to accept an apology, to forgive. The damage has been done. There are consequences to sin. A person may be a horrible father or mother their whole life. They may come to understand that they are wrong and that they need to seek forgiveness, but the damage has been done. There may never be a relationship between child and parent again. Not to say that they can't, but there may not. True repentance is leaving that situation with the Lord. David does not go with Saul. Saul goes off and does his own thing, and the two never meet again. David's hope is not in Saul, nor is his confession. In verse 23 and 24 are David's last words to Saul. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord. And let him deliver me out of all tribulation. At the end of the day, it does not matter what Saul did or did not do. David sees what matters is his faithfulness to God. David knew he was not to kill God's anointed, so he didn't. It's up to God to judge what happens next. David says, your life was valued in my eyes because of what you are in the eyes of God. So I pray that my life will be valued in the eyes of God because of what he has promised me. And he will be my deliverer from all trials and difficulties. David's faith in God is showing him that God is the perfect judge. David does not need to execute justice himself. God will do that. David is called to do the right thing. And today, that right thing was not to take matters into his own hands, but to trust in the Lord that he will guide and deliver. Saul departs by leaving David these words, "May you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail." Saul has gone from calling David the son of Jesse to his own son. And we might be tempted to be saddened by Saul's words. It almost seems like Saul is a broken man. He knows he is defeated. He could have lost his life that night. David is honorable. But there is one thing missing in all of this. Saul is not truly broken. A truly broken man by the Lord's hands returns to the Lord in repentance. Saul tries in pretension in the next chapter to call upon the Lord, but God does not answer him. And instead of true repentance to God, Saul turns to the dead. A truly tragic end to a man who has given everything he was needed to succeed. God's word, his own spirit for a time. But now we have this tragic man giving his last words to David. So as we conclude this afternoon, I'll ask you, how is your faith? Now I need to be more specific because people place their faith in all sorts of things. How is your faith in Jesus Christ? Does your faith give you patience to wait on Jesus? Do you take notice when God gives you encouragement in your faith? Does your faith in Jesus long to see others repent and turn back to the Lord? Does your faith give you hope for what the Lord is doing and that he is guiding and directing everything for his glorious end? I will admit that some of these chapters, it is difficult to see how they point to our Lord and Savior. But if I could leave you with anything this afternoon, I pray that you will see that our Lord strengthened David's faith in Christ. Pray that even though the path at times may seem unclear, that we would wait upon our Lord Jesus Christ. That we would see that in through Jesus' work on the cross, that he has paid our penalty, and that one day he will return and execute his perfect justice on all. Let us leave with David's words on our hearts, looking to Jesus Christ. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord. And let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this afternoon and we pray that you would indeed strengthen our faith in you. We would wait on you and your word. That you would give us wisdom, your wisdom from above. We thank you, Lord, for all the times that you provide us with encouragement in our faith. For those times where you show us, even in small glimmers, how you're guiding and directing all things to your most glorious end. We pray that we would come to know what David professed. So let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord. And let him deliver me out of all tribulation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand.